Shalom. It's good to be here. It's a joy. And I know you already noticed that I have a different accent. I know that. I know. I promise a few things. That I'll do all I can by God's grace to stick to the word of God. And second, I promise to do grammar mistakes. Why? Because English is not my mother tongue. Now, when I start to speak, this is very slow. In a few seconds, it's going to be very quick. So the idea is that there are going to be, small mistakes here and there. And let's have a deal, really a good deal. It's okay to laugh. Not too long, not too high. If I do something, I want to know where the mistake is. So you can smile, but shut it immediately. Let me just know there was a problem, man, on your free time, deal with it, okay? If you do it long, remember, one day you are going to speak in Hebrew. And then it's going to be payday. Okay? So, again, I really need to share with you something which was really, for me, it was really touch my heart. About 3 weeks ago, I received this email concerning the topic or the key issue that you have studied the last year about 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 26. And the direction as a speaker to come as a guest is, this is the general idea of what we are going to study. Please prepare, or the notes should be around this topic. And I'll be very honest, I'm a busy pastor. I really do not need more hobbies to fill my time. And I can cut what I have, and both of us will be very happy 100%. And I thank God for that, because when I'm not busy, I may be dangerous. So it's good. But to have, beside the lessons, 4 lessons a week in the church, and to receive other new lessons to prepare, it's always frightening. Where would I have the time to do that? And here we are right now studying the book of James in our church. And we arrive to verse 12 in chapter 1, and that's the fifth lesson. We go verse by verse, word by word. And here I'm studying about the crown of life. Realizing the Bible teaches about, or Mark, 5 crowns. And I prepare a message of these 5 crowns. And while being in the middle of preparing this message, received this email from Mrs. Lisa. And I said, God, thank you. See how God considers it. Instead of receiving a new topic, that's exactly what I'm preparing. Because this is one of the crowns, the incorruptible one. So while preparing a message for the church, you send a request, and it was identical, the same topic. And thank God for that. Those who prepare messages on a regular basis realize, God, how good you are. So thank God for that. So I'm teaching about the 5 crowns. One of them will be the one in 1 Corinthians. So I'll start with James chapter 1, verse 12, concerning the crown of life. I'm sure that we'll not be able to finish it in half an hour, but God willing, I'll do it in the next hour as well, in order to really study what God expects us to do. And it's very important. So, what are the names of the 5 crowns? Why God give these 5 crowns? That means, what do I need to do in order to get one? Okay, I speak it very, very simple. And, let's say you got these 5 crowns. Now, what do I do with it? Or another thing is, what do they determine? Okay, you got 5 crowns. What God is going to give you because of that? What does that mean that you have them? We're going to go through this list and see that we have all a lot to do until the day we'll see God's face. The 5 crowns are crown of life, James chapter 1, verse 12, Revelation 2, 10. The incorruptible crown, which is 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25. The righteousness, crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. The crown of joy, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. And the crown of glory, honor, is 1 Peter 5, 2 to 4. And again, I'll deal first of all with the crown of life, you know, while studying that, although God gave it a name, Crown of Life, and absolutely that's the right name, but you can add a small thing underneath, the crown of filtering. The crown of filtering. And we'll see what it means. God is the best manager. He pays the best. And when God pays, usually you don't have enough baskets or hands to pick up the salary. And the salary God gives, usually it's way beyond what you did for him. And only then you realize that you really didn't receive a salary. Because a salary is compared to the time or the hours that you checked in into the factory or the product you have done. But when you see what God gives you, you cannot call it a salary. Imagine the manager in the end of the day come and tell you, what is mine is yours. He's basically sharing everything he has with you. And the moment you realize that, you do not come to the factory and put the card in, you simply realize that you want to serve him from the moment your eyes are open. So God pays well. He's giving in the best loving way. He's giving himself for us. He's giving us salvation. He's giving us eternal life. He's giving us victory over death. Can you imagine? Try to be a soldier. And when you are prepared for a war, one of the things you are studying is the weaponry or the tactic of your enemy. And really, the Middle East, for some of you, is looked as if it's somewhere in the past, prehistoric. Maybe they ride on camels to walk. Let me tell you something. We do not ride on camels to walk. And fighting Iraq, it's hard. But the Iraqi army is nothing. It's Flintstone technology compared to what happens in Israel, Syria, and Egypt. So don't think that you go there for nothing. Or just come with a pistol and everyone will say, I surrender. It doesn't go that way. So, when you come to study your enemy, it brings fear to your life. Really. You realize that your enemies are not brainless. It's very hard. Very, very hard. And you pray to God, God, I need you. And when you as a soldier goes to such a battlefield, and someone will come and tell you, I'll give you a weapon or a bullet-proof vest that all the weaponry of the enemy cannot reach you, how would you feel? How would you feel then? What is the number one killer of American forces in Iraq? Side bombs. Imagine I'll give you a van that no explosion can penetrate it. Then I'll take a picture of the soldier sitting inside, smiling, looking at the enemies and saying, Why? Because you will say, Death, where is your sting? Do you understand that? You can laugh, but please take the seriousness of it also and realize that. And that's what God is giving us. Ability to look at death and to do like that. What can he do to me? Shoot your best and it cannot hit me. What can be better than that for a soldier? So God is giving us that kind of weapon, that kind of security when we are fighting with him. Fighting with him? No. Walking behind him because he's fighting. You know what was the best war for Israel? When the Levites went front with music and the soldiers with baskets to take the loot. 2 Chronicles 20. It's not science fiction. It's true. So here, see what God is giving to us. But beside that, he marked here that God is giving the crown of life for those who keep staying or do not fail in trials. You see crowns of life for those who maintain their testimony for the Lord. Keep looking at him, although going through hard time of life. For those, he gives the crown of life. And usually when we say the word trials, some people may say, yes, I've given my room to my oldest brother. What a trial. What a test of faith. My brother, it's not even a test. Test of life. Some people have went through things like that. Going through death. Living their life here. And looking at the Lord eye to eye, knowing that what he gives is more realistic than the life we have here. Looking at all the possessions they have and realize it's a tool for his service. I see a lot of missionaries in Israel. A few are faithful. I'll say it again. I see a lot of missionaries. A few are faithful. Too many see Israel as a jumping board for something better somewhere else. A career. 8 to 5. Go to work and go back home. I've been in a situation where I told a missionary, take a hike. We don't need you. You destroy more than what you think you help. So being a missionary is good. But remember, those who stand in trial, we are going to go and see some of these situations. Crown of life is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to the church of Smyrna. It's really unique, you know. Smyrna and Philadelphia are the churches that when Jesus comes to check the house, he says, everything is good. Wow. As a pastor, I read every time these 7 letters. For me, it's like a checklist to make sure that the church is okay. If you really want to know where your church stands between 1 to 10, go to read these 7 letters and see how your church reacts to them. And then you know where to clean, what to do, how to do things better. And you expect that if a church is so faithful to the Lord, he gives them immediately the bonus. So Smyrna, you are perfect. Come to die. You're so good. So I'll boil you. You are excellent example. So you are going to suffer so much. Wow. When something like this happens, it really allows you to think differently about life. If I suffer, I want to be sure that I suffer for the right thing. So suffering causes me to check again my faith. To make sure that it's not for vain. And that's part of the reason for suffering. And he is telling the people of Smyrna, you are going to suffer because of my name. Some of you are going to die. But stay faithful. You are going to lose life here, but I'll give you life eternal. Crown of life, remember. You know, when we give names to our children, it's a wishful thinking. My son's name is Daniel. I wish him to be Daniel. But when God gives you a crown of life, he doesn't say, well, I wish it will be for life. No. When God gives something or calls something by its name, that's what it is. Otherwise, the Lord of hosts is simply a nice name of wishful thinking. But no. All of God's name speaks of his characteristics and who he is. Crown of life means he really gave me life. Not just a piece of metal over my head. So here, if you'll give your life to me, I'll give you life. Oh, what life? A lot of life. So when you walk with the Lord and stay with him, realize suffer is part of the deal. It's a package. We see it also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Those who will walk in righteousness will suffer. So at least it's a promise. So don't be surprised when it happens. So why would God give trials in our lives to test our faith? Really think about it, because this is one of the things that all of you are going to go through. It's a promise. While trials come to our life to test our faith, it's not necessarily immediately because they've committed a sin. I'm not saying God does not shape us or convict us. He is doing that, absolutely. But the problem in life is not immediately, what kind of a sin have I done? That's not immediately the outcome. To test our faith, to filter out the unbelievers from amongst us so we may know who are really the house of the Lord. Because those who are not really saved, when a police will come to you and say, all those believers staying here and going to jail, you will see some will say, hey, hey, I'm only a visitor. It happens. Maybe not too much in America, but a lot of time in other places. It causes the believers to draw near Christ. It helps me to get rid of unholy things in my life. Every time there is a problem, my wife and I check our lives to make sure that sin is not hiding somewhere. So if the reason is a sin, we want to confess it before the Lord and take it out of our life. To make sure that if there is a problem, it's because we walk with the Lord, not because we are bad. And test may come to our life to make sure that my eyes is focused where Christ is and not in anything else. When things like this happen, it's easier to walk even through death, realizing that God gives something better, more realistic than what our eyes are having here. And when you say what kind of test, just read the Bible. See the church history in the first 200 years. See what happened to believers. See how much they paid for their faith. And some people ask me, when I visit America or speak with Americans, what do you hope for us? What do you pray for us, the American church? I'll be very honest and I'll tell it to you as really brothers and sisters in the Lord. I hope that you will have a little bit of persecution. I really hope that you will always sit on a small coal, hot coal. Not because I hate you, I love you. That's why I'm saying that. When it is free and cheap to enter to a church, when you know that when you'll come to a church, nothing happens anyway, then too many come, and then Christ is not the center. But when you know that you sit on a coal, that means in order to come to here, you suffer. Even a little bit, 1%. Then you will see the church may be for a time smaller, but it will grow healthy, not with fat, but with real church. Church of believers and not church of, how you call it, not the wheat, but the other one. Tares, exactly, yes. Because God did not come to save church of tares, but church of wheat, the real one. So, just reminding ourselves of something like that. So if you give God's life, He gives you life. That's why it is called the crown of life. Now, I'll say a sentence. A church or a believer who live comfortably, total peace, accepted by the surrounding who are non-believers. And that's because there is really not much difference between them and the surroundings. Better ask himself, am I living in godliness? Is my Christian testimony clear? Do they see more of me or more of Christ? I'll be very honest with you. The more we are like Christ, the more we cause headache to those who live around us. And if for 20 years, the community around you, which are non-believers, say nothing against you, everything is beautiful, you better ask yourself if you do things right. So just a suggestion how to make sure that we keep correct life while being on trial, going through the first verses in James, to be with a joyful attitude. When trials come, don't immediately go to cry. Be happy because God loves you. It tests your faith. So have this attitude of, God, thank you for what you give to me. Second thing, understanding God. Read the word of God. Trials have arisen, so you know where you are in the map. It's like your navigation system. When you know where you are, it takes the fear. When you don't know where you are, you don't know what comes ahead. That's fearful. Submissive heart to the Lord. Don't try to arm wrestle with Him. He will always win. Understand God. He has good thing to do. Let Him continue and fulfill what He has in your life. Have a believing heart. Believe to what God is doing and saying. Read the word, see examples from others, accept it in faith, because God wants faith. And five, love the Lord. God will not always tell you all the details. And don't think that, or let with that with some other people say, if I don't know A, B, C, D, and E, I'm not going after Him. Don't come. How many times my little daughter told me, Dad, why do we do that? I told her, Michal, never mind, come. I do not owe an answer for every question my kids ask me. I'm the father. And if I'm the father, respect me as a father. You know me as the one who wants the best for you? Not every time the answer fits to your brains. Well, if it's God saying that, okay? But sometimes for a small kid, you cannot give an answer. The answer will not really go over their brain. Be quiet and come. Am I less of a father when I answer like that? Am I not a father? So if you are my daughter, follow me. What we do with our kids, always remember, God sometimes doing with us. And if you do not have this absolute love toward Him, you are not going to go through these black holes after God. The love of Christ, knowing Him intimately, covers for this no answer right now. Because I know Him. He loves me. He wants the best for me. He is my Father. He is God. I will follow, even when I don't know right now something. Ask Job. Chapter 40, he answers. He asks too many whys and whys. In chapter 38, 39, God answers. Well, just God spoke about His sovereignty. He didn't answer exactly what happened and why. So it was enough for Job. In chapter 40, verse 2 to 5, oh God, I'm sorry that I asked. I feel so stupid. God, I promise I will not ask again. And he have lost. He missed 10 children, all his property. We sometimes lose a small finger and we want too many conditions. God, I'm sorry I ask. I know you enough as a loving, faithful, righteous, gracious God. I follow you even without the answer. So God promised that kind of crown. And crown of life, if you really want to receive it, submit your life before the Lord in all cases. And in order to do that, learn to love Him. Study Him in your word. Learn to know Him. Be close to Him. It's very, very hard, up to impossible, to give your life to someone you do not know intimately and you do not really love. So remember, love God with all your heart. It's a condition. The second one, wow, time-wise, I'm doing so bad. But never mind, it will be okay. No, I'll respect the time. Don't misunderstand. It's not Israel when I tell the people, guess what this one for? For nothing. No, it's okay. So the second one, and again, there is so much to speak about each one of the crowns, And you know what? When we'll study the crowns, I'm sure that each one of us will go from this place, God, I'm so sorry, I do not deserve even one of them. When I study that, you see my bald head? God, if there will be anything above this, it's because of your grace, not because I deserve anything. The second one, 1 Corinthians 9, it's written in 24, 25. And again, I have my Hebrew Bible. I may read it in Hebrew and translate it into English. So basically it says, don't you know that the one who run in the arena are all running, but only one received the prize? Now again, don't try to think what kind of version of the Bible I have. I read Hebrew. I simply translate it into English, okay? Make sure you have your Bible and read it there. Therefore, run that you may get it too. Every contest, do not do a lot of many things. That means he's holding himself not to do many things. Just to get corruptible crown. But we do so in order to receive the incorruptible crown. Now, when we say about crown, we talk about Stephanos, not about diadem, which is the king, but something that someone received when he received the first place in a competition. So, when you study about the crowns, it's always important to know what is the background of these words. When you study the Word of God, always, never take a verse and just say, well, it fits me. That's great for me right now. That doesn't go that way. Go and check why it was written there. What is the environment? What is the context? And don't steal it from the context. Otherwise, you can justify immorality, you can justify whatever you just want. Be careful. Stay in the context. So here, we see what is the context. Paul is speaking in chapter 8 and chapter 9 about his freedom in Christ. What is freedom in Christ? I'm saved, so therefore I can do whatever I want? No way. Freedom in Christ means I am free from everything which is not from God, from tradition, from other writings or whatsoever, and I only do what God wants me to do. That's freedom in Christ. If you have kids and you leave them at home and tell them, you are free, woe to you. Immediately after telling a kid, you are free, you give him a list of 20 don't do's. Otherwise, you know why? To keep his life. To keep him alive. I am free in Christ. Yes, to do only what God wants me to do. Not what traditions or my forefathers or who knows what think I'm supposed to do. That's freedom in Christ. So it allows me to know what is important, what is less important, what I must do, what I don't need to do. It's great. Now, he's speaking to people who are free in Christ. They can eat whatever they want, almost. They can go wherever they want, almost. And you know, this kind of spiritual freedom may ruin the church. Have a risk that with this kind of wisdom, you are a time bomb in the church, in the fellowship. So, in order not to take this wisdom to places which it's wrong, he's teaching the believers. Yes, you have wisdom, but here is how to handle it with care, that you may not harm people around you. And how much, only these verses can be the full seminar. And I'm holding myself to sometimes shout, I live in what you may call missionary field. In the Middle East, in Israel, there are so many non-believers, and many missionaries are coming to there. I'll be very honest with you. About 90% of them are doing harm, 10% are doing good. Do you understand what I'm saying? We spend more prayers, God, take this missionary back to the place where he came, rather than God brings more. Something is wrong here. If a missionary comes and thinks that the first thing in the foreign field needs to be McDonald's, I just said it as a paraphrase,
Something is wrong. I don't need to copy you. You do not need to come to the other place and tell everyone, you are the monkeys and I am the intelligentsia. Now listen to me. That's not the right thing to do. That's opposite of what Paul is doing here. And if you are in a school that pray and dream to send you to minister wherever you may be, whether in America or somewhere else, you are always going to land somewhere that people are not in your level. And there is a need of adjustment. And let me tell you something. Not everything that you know is absolutely correct. And not everything you do is the right thing to do. I'm sorry, but it's true everywhere. And I speak also to myself. And I have a wife to remind me that every day. We laugh, but how much it's true? I remember when I came out of school, I thought that, wow, after 1 year intensive, I know all the Bible. Until the first test of life, which humbles you very well. And thank God for this kind of humbleness. So I'm going to give some practical example. If I not finish this time, we'll do it in the next hour later on. But it's really important because this is practical Christian living. So, he's telling the people, although I'm free, me, a Jewish believer, I can eat a pig upside down with the head, with the apple, with gloss around it, or without. It's funny, you know, once I went to Guam. I went to visit the church. In the end, after 10 days, they gave me a party, really nice party. They barbecued two piglets with the apple, like the movies, standing like that on the table. And they wanted me, the Jew, to cut them. Let me tell you something. I did, and it was very tasty. What? It's the way how you see a pig. It can always be like a small pink cow. Now really, I have the freedom. I have the freedom to eat it. Don't misunderstand me. And I do it with a joy. That's not a problem whatsoever. But in Israel, if a friend or a neighbor will come to my home, do you think it will be correct to show him my freedom in Christ by serving a pig on the table? Correct. It will be very unwise. It will be what we call one-time opportunity ministry. You do it once, and then please go. So Paul knew that. In the walks of life, wherever you will go, and even in one church, there are people in different level of Christian maturity. Please don't be in a hurry to say, he's not eating the pig, he's unsaved. Do you know how many sentences like that I can say about you? So, Paul is teaching the people. You are ministering to people who are supposed to hear the gospel. You are ministering to people who are in first grade in their Christian walk. Please, don't be like elephants who are entering into a ceramic shop, thinking that whatever you do is right and whatever is not in your level, step into death. It doesn't go. It's not the Inquisition time. So he's telling them, yes, I have the wisdom, I have the freedom to do things. But although I have the freedom, I'm not going to dress differently than my brothers. For them to take this or that, it's common. And if only if I'll be like that, I'll be able to speak to them. So if I dress like a religious Jew, Paul is saying in other words, does that mean that I've lost my salvation? For the sake of these people, because I live amongst them, I don't mind to be dressed like that. I can eat whatever I want, but I refrain it willingly, willfully. And I don't feel that I miss something. Take all the pigs from my life. What do you think, I'll cry? Just don't take the shrimps. But the idea is that we're willing to give, and it's nothing compared to the opportunity to share the gospel with the brother. Just imagine you'll be one day in heaven and you have been an obstacle for someone because of food, dress, car, size of house, or whatever. Most of the missionaries who come to the foreign field, they will not live in a house like the other natives. With their big salary, they will always live in the palace, while the others living in tents. And they suffer for the Lord. What kind of example do you think you show? It's good economically to be a missionary. It's a target to follow because your bank is going to explode. Is this what you wanted to teach? Is this salvation? You want to minister to me? Sleep in a bed like me. Scratch your head when I scratch my head. Don't always come and remind me how poor am I and how rich you are. So just have the right attitude to a mission field when you study about it. You come to walk in the hearts of people, and there is a price. There is a price. You cannot just come and always float around me. Never put the roots. Just float around me. To tell me that when the missiles are going to come from Iraq, I'm immediately in America. Ah, you came to tie your life with me? Will you stay in the shelter with me? You see, I'm still alive after this war. And what about your testimony? In time of test, you took care of your back. I was simply dispensable material. Few stayed in Israel and said, if God sent me to here, he will guard me here. So we have both ideas. I know I'm putting things together, but Paul is telling them like that. You have the freedom in Christ, but if something is not doctrinal, if something is not important for the gospel, let go of that. Be willing to compromise. Not every compromising is compromising on the gospel. I'm not telling you to compromise on the gospel. Paul did not compromise on the gospel. Check the rest of the verses. But whatever was not written on the Ten Commandments, as we call it, don't fight for it. Let go if you need to let go of that. It's worth to earn the heart of the brother rather than to get another asset on earth. So he's teaching us, hold only for what is of Christ and don't put roots on the things which are not of Christ. Then it will be easy to let go because the hearts of the people is more important than any asset here on earth. So he's telling them, do that, but don't do it for 5 minutes, and I will continue, which is a very important part, in the next lesson. Let's pray. Have this in mind. I didn't come to here to attack you. No, please. I simply want that if I'll see one of your faces in Israel telling me, I come to serve, please don't come to me as a load, but as an helper. That's a reason. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing for us. Father, we study about the crowns, and Lord, only you, by your grace, can give. Nothing of our merit. Father, I beg before you that your blessing will be upon us as we study your word, as I see these young souls, Father, and I beg before you, Lord, to keep them, to guard them, that the Satan will not destroy their testimony, that they will not be canceled from being in your service. I beg before you, Lord, that I'll be able to share the good and the bad, what my eyes have seen, in order, Father, to know what to repeat and what not to repeat. Father, let us help one another, that you may get the glory. You deserve it all. Father, guard our hearts, guard our soul, guard our minds. I beg before you, Lord. Bless our marriages. Bless our life in your name. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus. Amen.